Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your scriptures this morning, you would find the book of Acts. Acts is located in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you get to Romans and Corinthians, gone too far, if you not have a Bible, there will be one located in the pew in front of you. One that I believe is a black hardcover book. Feel free to pick it up and to use it. And you don't have one, then somebody may find it and hand it to you. We're going to save our offering for the end of the service this morning. A little bit different. We'll receive the offering at the same time we receive our Faith Promise missionary cards. We trust you have a Faith Promise missionary card. I'm going to go ahead, Brother Jerry. Do you have those? Do you have those available? If you need one, you came to church today and you don't have one of the Faith Promise missionary cards, you just lift your hand. The men will go ahead and hand you one. I want everybody to have one. Whether you're ready to do anything today or not, if you need a card, just lift your hand. We got some right down here. Others have been. Make sure everybody has a card this morning. We've been praying over these for a month. And if you're just with us today, just know that our church has embarked upon a journey of worldwide evangelism. We have embarked upon this journey and this because we believe it to be in the Word of God. And I just believe that God has given us some great Sundays, great Sundays. I thank God for the missionaries. Thank God for the Santoso family, Brother Shiver, Nelsons, Brother Ziner last week. I want to thank you. Thank you for your testimonies. I can't tell you what an encouragement it is to me when you've stopped me in the hallway or called me on the telephone and told me what God's doing in the area in your life, in the area of missions, and in the area of finance, in the area of giving, and what a blessing it is, and your enthusiasm has just encouraged my soul, and I need that. I want you to know I need you to pray for me, but I also need you to tell me what God's doing. And I love you for that. I want to conclude today our time looking at missions, as we'll move to a different subject next week. But I've entitled my message today simply, The Biblical Model. The Biblical Model. I want to take just a few moments and walk through the scriptures with you, where we get the way we do missions work here at this church. If you'd find Acts chapter number 12, you should be there. I want to show you the first missionaries that were sent out by a church. I'm quick just to assume things as the pastor, but I don't want to be an assuming person. I want to go in a very basic and a very systematic way and make sure to secure our thinking and to secure our understanding that we understand missions work. And so you may think, well, Pastor, where did we ever get the philosophy that we're to send missionaries? Where did we ever get the idea that missionaries are to come home and present their works? And why do you bring missionaries to our church on Sunday nights? And a lot of times on Sunday nights, I do try to bring the guys in. And is this just the way the Baptists do it? Are you tired of preaching? Do you need a break? Yeah, there you go. I got your attention. No, I'm not. Matter of fact, I didn't like sitting down there the last couple of weeks. And it was hard on me to sit there and let other guys be up here and speak. I found myself being a little bit envious. But I'm here now, and you're probably wishing the missionaries were back. So there you go. I'll never forget one of the greatest mistakes I ever made as a staff member. We had a bunch of special speakers. I don't know why we call them special. They're not any more special than I am. They're just guests. So we'll refer to them as guest speakers. But we had a bunch of special speakers come, and we were in a staff meeting, and the table was full, and we were sitting there, and the preacher said, we have anybody coming this week? And I said, no, preacher. We don't have anybody special this week preaching to us. And he said, I want you to know something. I'm very, very special. And if you want to have your job, you better remember that. And so I refer to him now as special pastor. Where do we get this? Well, I'm going to show it to you. Go to Acts chapter 12. Now, when you find verse number 1, I want you to go up 4 verses into Acts chapter 11. You look at the 26th verse of Acts chapter 11, you read these words. When he had found him, that was Barnabas looking for Saul. We know Saul, the great murderer and the great havoc wreaker upon the church. He gets redeemed in Acts chapter, I believe it's 7 or 8 back there. And saved, and now God uses him to preach the gospel. Barnabas goes and looks for him. When he finds him, verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, great need, great trouble throughout all the world. Boy, we can identify with that, can't we? Which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send a very familiar word to us who live in Hurricaneville. They determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so you see here the origin and the birthing of this thought of missions. Now, if you would look in verse number 1 of chapter number 13, verse number 1 of chapter number 13, I'm going to show you where the first missionaries were sent out of a church. Now, they were in the church that was at Antioch. Now, we're still in Antioch. Remember, in Acts chapter 11, Paul stayed in Antioch a year. Now, they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaea, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." All right, now they're all in this church and they're ministering, and the Spirit of God comes and says, "I want you to separate Paul and Barnabas." Now look at verse number 3. And when they had fasted, that's the church, and prayed and laid their hands on them, they did what, church? They sent them away. Okay, they sent them away, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So here you have the Spirit of God comes to the church and says, "Separate me these two men for the work of missions." The church receives that. The church understands that call. They separate Paul and Barnabas. They lay hands on them. They pray for them. They fast for them. And they send them out of the church. Well, where'd they go, preacher? All right. Look at verse number 26 of chapter number 14. All right. Chapter number 14. And I want you to go to verse number 26. A couple of chapters have passed. And they've gone and they've been preaching everywhere. And verse 25 says, "And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch." Now, they've been gone some time. They were in Antioch a year. They've been sent out. And now in chapter 14, verse 26, they're coming back to Antioch. Look at verse 26. "From whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." All right, so understand what we do as Plantation Baptist Church. I pray God we'd send men and women out of this church to go into the mission fields of our world. Other churches are sending these missionaries. Sometimes they come here, they present to us the vision that God has called them to. We receive that vision. We join that vision. We gift them, support them financially, pray for them, meet their need, and we join in sending them away. They go to the mission field. They may spend 6 months. They may spend 4 years. Then they come back. We give it a Baptist term called furlough. Furlough. Now, furlough is supposed to be a time of rest and relaxation for the missionary, but it's not. Because as soon as they get in their car from the foreign field, they have to drive 10,000 miles in 9 months to raise money, to report to the churches. Well, why do they do that? Because in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it's the biblical model. When the missionaries came home, they gathered the churches and they gave report. That's why we bring missionaries back to the church. That's why we look at what's going on, and that's why we rejoice, because God ordained it that way. There's accountability that way. So they come home. Now, go to verse number 12 of chapter number 15. Watch Paul and Barnabas. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, Paul and Barnabas ran into something a lot of our missionaries run into. Sex. S-E-C-T. Sect. Division. Organization. Mission boards. So Paul and Barnabas, they had gone to these foreign fields, and they had won people to Christ, and they were Gentiles. Now, if you know anything about a Jewish and a Gentile relationship, it's not very well in the biblical days. And so when they came back and told the Jewish church that Gentiles had been saved, the Jews raised an eyebrow. And so you found that they weren't real sure. So Paul stands up in verse number 12 and declares with him what God has done. If you were to read the rest of the chapter in chapter number 13, or verse number 13, James has to stand up and secure and add credence to this. And then they give them some illustration and some responsibility, but they receive, the church at Jerusalem receives the work that's being done. Now, I like the Apostle Paul. Here's why I like the Apostle Paul. He didn't care what they thought. God had called him to the work of the gospel, and he didn't care. He was going to do what God called him to do. And I appreciated what one of our preachers said. We can either support missionaries or not support missionaries, but they're going to the field because God called them to the field. I was ordained. I know you don't believe that because I don't know a lot, but I was. I was ordained. I sat there, and those men that I honored and I respected asked me questions that they themselves couldn't even answer. When they get to heaven, they're going to get it, brother. Let me tell you. Ask me where Cain got his wife. I don't know. Who cares? So they asked this question. Well, if we don't ordain you, what are you going to do? I know what they're looking for. They're looking to see if I got any guts, because guts can sometimes overcome brains. I'll take a man with guts. We may not be too smart, but we're going to go forward. I told them, I said, well, you can ordain me or not ordain me, and I don't really much care. I said, I do care. I said, I don't want to be ignorant, but God's called me to preach, and so I'm going to preach no matter what happens. And they said, well, that's what we figured you would say, and so we're going to go ahead and ordain you. And I said, amen to that. Paul said, I don't care. Here's what's going on. Now, I like this. Go to verse number 36. They're all there, and they're disputing all this. And Paul strikes me a guy much like myself. He can't stay in one place too long. His feet got antsy. Look at verse 36 of chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let me help you with this. Let's get out of here. These people are nuts. We're going back to serve the Lord. Now I'll read what the Bible says. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with him John, and we know the story there about some things. But Paul says, listen, we've been on one missionary journey, we've come back and we've reported, and the churches have a little bit of problem in the way we're doing things. Boy, that's today. I find myself in circles like that. Paul said, I don't forget them. There's souls to be saved, and we're going forward. And so he goes forward. Now, that is the biblical model of why we do missionaries, why we send them out, why we join them, why we bring them back, and why we don't keep them here very long. Get them on the field. Now, I want to take Acts chapter 16. I really want to take about 15 minutes, and I want to walk through this marvelous chapter of Acts chapter 16. You have heard, and we even sang today, about the Macedonian churches. These three churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, these churches knew how to serve the Lord. They were tremendous giving churches. And I want to show you the founding and the finding of these churches and touch our heart a little bit. In Acts chapter 16, five things really jump out at me. You're going to see providence in this if you're taking notes, number one. Number two, we're going to see people. Number three, we're going to see power. Number four, we're going to see persecution. And number five, we're going to see a pattern. Would you join me in Acts chapter 16? Would you look at verse number 6? Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. They wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And when they were in Troas, verse number 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here's the Apostle Paul. I appreciate about this about him. The Apostle Paul was a man who understood the leadership of the Spirit of God. God give us men. Men, listen to me. I join you, but I also lead you. But I do join you in this aspect. We need at this time in this church and in this area men of God who know what it is to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. God give us men. Our ladies need men. Our girls, I got girls that are going to marry men. I pray, God, let them marry a man that knows how to walk with God. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be led of the Spirit of God. And so we see the providential hand of God working here. They wanted to go into Bithynia. They wanted to go into Asia, and God said, no, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go into Macedonia. I want you to end up in Philippi because I'm doing a great work there. And in verse number 9, we see tremendous urgency here. You see, God understands the times. If you believe God understands the times, say amen. All right? You can watch the news and you can watch the television, and I don't know if Osama's dead, and I don't know if he's alive, and I don't know all these things, and you don't either. And half the people telling us what they think don't know either. But I know the one who does know, amen? That's the God of heaven. And so we can get caught up in all of that, or we can just believe our God. And God said, it's not for you to know the days or the seasons. He said, I'll give you some things to look for, but I've got it all under control. And so we trust him. And so Paul was headed this way, and God said, no, Paul, I'm going to lead you into this because there's great urgency down here in Philippi. You see, there's a cry for help, a cry for help. I want you to know something today, that if we could take our ear and we would be quiet enough to listen to the world, there still is a cry for help amongst the people of this world. There is still people today who are crying for somebody to send the gospel to us. And there's an urgency there. And I want Plantation Baptist Church to know that urgency, to see that urgency. Paul did it. Would you look at verse number 10? After the man, he has the vision, the man cries, come and help us. Verse 10 says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Immediately we endeavored. There was an urgency amongst the Apostle Paul to get to Philippi, and there's an urgency amongst the church to get the gospel out. The Lord Jesus could come back at any time. Nothing else has to happen. The sky could split. He could be here. And I want you to know something. It's finished for those that are on earth. You say, Pastor, do you believe that if a person's on earth and they hear the gospel, and Jesus comes back, do you think that they'll be able to drop to their knee and get saved immediately? Can I share something with you? It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Bible says. If you think that somebody's going to play games with God and reject Jesus Christ, and as soon as the rapture takes place, they're going to fall on their face and get saved, you believe the same lie they will believe. We don't know our Bible. You see, don't think that a man's going to sit in a church all his life and say, I reject you, Jesus Christ, and then the rapture take place and they're going to fall on their face. God said it won't happen because I'm going to send them a delusion. They'll believe a strong lie. You said, would God really do that? Sure, God would do that. They chose that. So there's an urgency to get the gospel. Some people will be saved in that tribulation period. The Bible clearly teaches that. But there's others who've got to hear the gospel to be saved because they're going to do it now. And so Paul said, we got our tails down there and we started preaching the gospel. In this providential period, not only is there urgency, but there's uniqueness. Now listen, we understand the words help and relief. If I was to say to you, this church is going to send relief to Africa, you know what you would go and do? You would go and do what they've taught us. We'd get bottles, we'd get water bottles, we'd get blankets, we'd get food, we'd get medicine, we'd get all this stuff, and we'd ship it in a container, and we would send what we think to be relief to these nations. And I'm afraid that our churches, that we're getting patient and we're getting satisfied with sending relief. But would you look at verse number 10 and see what Paul thought about that? Paul said, listen, we're going to go into Macedonia and we're going to go answer this cry for help. And the church before said, we're going to send relief, but know this, the only relief we're sending is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will be preached. Missions is unique to humanitarian relief. Do not confuse habitats and humanities for Bible missions. That's not the same thing. We're not down there so people's physical lives can be better. We're down there so their souls can be redeemed. Amen? Okay? So we're not in a humanitarian relief project. We'll leave that for President Bush, and God love him, and I'm grateful for them. And yes, we will send things down there, but our goal is to send the gospel, send the light around the world. So in this providential period that God led them, there was urgency and there was uniqueness. That's why it's worthy of our money, people. That's why it's worthy of this. Because we're sending a message that's timeless and eternal and powerful. That's why we send money to the mission field. I not only see providence here, but I see people in this chapter. And you know what? When you boil it down, missions is people. Look at verse number 14. In verse number 14, you meet a lady there named Lydia. Lydia is one of the people in this chapter. She's a rich woman. All of our single men said, amen, glory be. God send me one such as thee. A rich woman. In verse number 16, we see a certain damsel. She's not rich, she's possessed. She's not dynamite, she's demonic. In verse number 23, we see a jailer. Three people in this chapter that I really believe represent the people of the world. You say, Pastor, explain that to us. Well, if you were to read about Lydia, she's a very, very wealthy woman, but she's empty, she's incomplete, and she's seeking and desiring for more. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, look at verse 14. Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped or reverenced God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. If you were to look at verse 13, she's out there praying, and she's not even saved. She's out there worshiping, and she doesn't know Christ. In verse 15, and when she was baptized, in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Here's this woman who's got everything the world has to offer, but inside she's empty, she's void, and she's incomplete. And you know what? That's a lot of people today. The second one, the certain damsel, verse number 16. Here's this little girl. What does she represent? She represents abuse, sexual defilement. Not because she would desire it to, because it was forced upon her. She represents extortion. She represents the evils of hell itself. Here's this little girl, demonically controlled, and these men are abusing her sexually and mentally, and they're making the demon do things through her so they can get money, and she's so lost in darkness, and she's so consumed by that demonic power that no wonder that man in the vision stood there and said, come help us. Come help us. The third person you find in this one is the jailer, the Philippian jailer. Oh, the jailer represents desperation. The jailer represents hopelessness. You see, and this would really be good for us today. If you were in charge of the jail and a prisoner escaped, they killed you. Boy, that facility in Miami, they'd be looking for guards today, wouldn't they? Because they get out of there right and left. You know the story. The building falls down. all the prisoners could go anywhere they want to go. The jailer, getting out from all that rubble, looks around and he says, there's no hope, and I'm desperate. The Bible says he raised up his own sword and was just about to take his own life, and Paul stopped him. Now, isn't that just like people today? There are people today who are desperate, and they're hopeless, and they're thinking of taking their own life. They see no way out. Praise God, the man of God was there with truth. Amen? People, abused, demonic, extorted, empty, incomplete, void, desperate, hopeless. Those are the people of our world, by the way. And I bet if we started over here and went up and down the aisle, we would stand up and say, Pastor, that was me. That was me. Some of you bear the marks where you tried to take your own life. That was me, Pastor. That was me. But praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now watch the power. In the power of this chapter, verse number 15, you see the gospel of Christ, and it is powerful, and I'm rushing because I'm headed somewhere. In verse 15, you see that Jesus Christ has power to satisfy. Here's this rich woman who's so miserable and so desiring for something to be done in her heart that she's out there praying, not even being saved. She's led to the Lord. And in verse 15, she has enough peace now to say, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. By the way, if you're here today and you're not saved and you lack satisfaction in your soul, nothing will satisfy you like the person of Jesus Christ. He is the great satisfier of men's lives. The gospel of Christ, you say, Pastor, there's a hole in me you could drive a truck through. I've tried to satisfy it with everything I could imagine, but nothing plugs the hole. Oh, Jesus Christ will more than plug the hole. He'll heal the hole. He'll be a marvelous Savior to you. Power to satisfy. Look at verse 18. Power to deliver. This little girl, this demonic spirit was bothering Paul. Finally, verse 18, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You say, Pastor, how powerful is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you how powerful it is. There are adulterers, there are drunks, there are alcoholics, there are druggists, there are cheats, there are liars. There's men and women in this building who are bound in sin and we couldn't get out. One day, Jesus Christ broke those bondage chains and delivered me from the power of sin. I'm free. How about you? Amen. There's nothing greater than delivering. By the way, that's how you know somebody's saved. Don't ever take somebody's word for whether they're saved or not. The Bible says faith without works is what? Dead. You know somebody saved if they've been delivered. If they've been delivered. Because Jesus Christ doesn't save a man and leave him in the filth of sin. He redeems him and lifts him from that. This little girl was delivered. Notice also the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 and verse 30. It's not only to satisfy, to deliver, but to give hope. Verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Let me tell you something. Let that very words hit your heart. Those people were criminals. They had their way of escape, and they stood there by the Apostle Paul and didn't move. How powerful is the gospel of Christ? Then he called for a light. That's the jailer. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. My friends, let me tell you something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful gospel, powerful to satisfy, powerful to deliver, and powerful to give hope. And it's our responsibility to send it around the world. Say, Pastor, I see providence, and I see people, and I see power. Well, if you're going to see those things, you're going to know there's persecution. If you'd look at verse number 19, you will see that Paul and Silas got put in jail because they were preaching the truth. There will be persecution. Let me tell you my philosophy. And I'm going to step down just a second. I don't necessarily know that. I don't want to say it up there. I want to say it down. I think the greatest way that the devil has attacked the world today in missions is by attacking our churches here. He has attacked us here. Now, you read your Bible. The devil comes in two forms, as a roaring and as a angel of light. Now, watch this. Africa knows him as the roaring lion. And we looked at Africa and we said, it's damnable over there and it's wicked. And those jungle people don't know any better. And boy, they're stooped in all that and they're pathetic. And man, they deserve what they get. The church kind of stood over here and did that. But what we forgot is we forgot that the enemy attacked Africa and those jungles and the rest of the world, but he also hit America. How, Pastor? He hit America as an angel of light. And I want you to know something. He did more damage in America than he ever did in Africa. How? Because we don't even know he's working. We see him dressed in a nice three-button suit, and we see him with a nice tie, and we think because we're not dancing around a fire cutting ourselves that the enemy's not working. But he has infiltrated the churches of America, and he has turned us in from Great Commission churches, sending the gospel around the world, to now we send humanitarian relief. And now we've become facilities, and we've become these resource centers, but we have forgot to send the light from shore to shore. So understand this. We've been hit with persecution. Sure we have. Sure we have. Do you know that the amount of money that's going to the foreign fields now is coming down? It's coming down. Persecution. It's here. He's hit you and me. You know what I battled most this week? I told Brother Malcolm this. Brother Malcolm and I, every Sunday morning, get Brother Kevin in the back room, and he teaches him the Sunday school lesson, and I preach Kevin my message, and Kevin doesn't have a shot in the world of escaping right there. And he sits there, and you think that he does all this under the power of God. It's because we've lit that boy up back there. I battled incrementalism and faith this week. Well, God, I give this much to missions. I'm just going to lump it up here. It makes sense. And God said, well, you can do that, Tom, but that's kind of just being incremental with me. I battled that this week. Persecution came to me, too. I want to show you something that's fantastic, and we'll close our service. Would you look at the last verse of the chapter? Look at this. Paul and Silas get thrown into jail. They get out of jail. The jailkeeper gets saved. The little damsel gets saved. Lydia gets saved. The church is founded here. I mean, this is just a remarkable time. But in verse number 39, they come and they get Paul and Silas out of jail. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Would you walk with me through that? Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine this? Understand this. In verse number 23, we're told that Paul and Silas received stripes. They were beaten. They were put into stocks. They were treated very roughly and thrown into jail. And now they've been released. And they get out of jail, and they come to Lydia's house, and they start knocking on the door. Imagine. Lydia opens up the door, and there they stand, bloody, bruised, and beaten. I'm sure that woman wrapped her arms around their neck and started saying, oh, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I think the Philippian jailer said, I'm so sorry. I think the little damsel said, I'm so sorry. I wish she didn't even bother with me. I'm sorry. I think they started saying, thank you, thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. I'm so sorry you got beaten, but thank you. I couldn't help study that in my office. I stood up in my chair and I felt my backbone start to strengthen. I thought, that's what it's going to be like in heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see the print in his hand. And I'm going to see it in his feet. And I'm going to see it where some man stuck a spear in his side. And I'm going to see where they plucked out that beard and where they jammed those thorns down. And I think I'm going to be like Lydia. And I'm going to walk up and I'm going to say, thank you, God. What would you say?
What in the world are we going to say when we see him stand there and we hear hell scream and we know we've been redeemed? What are we going to say? No wonder when you hear the angels say, all they say is, glory! Glory be to the King of Kings! No wonder the Bible says, praise the Lord! We're going to shout amen, hallelujah! What are we going to say? Thank you for doing that for me? No. We're going to fall on our face before him and we're going to shout, glory be! Hallelujah! You did that for me. And God told me something. God said, son, you have that part right now. You see, we don't go to the mission field, but we go when we give. You know what? I may not get beaten up over there like our missionaries are doing right now. My plane might not get shot down, but I get persecuted here. In the same way that those people are thanking Paul and Silas, in the same way those people in those foreign lands are running to our missionaries and thanking them, one day I'm going to be in heaven and somebody's going to tap me on the shoulder and I'm not going to know who they are. And they're going to say, thank you, Tom. What do you mean? Thank you for sending the missionary to me. How fantastic is that going to be? We're not in humanitarian relief, church. We're in sending the gospel of Jesus Christ.